really appreciate being here. You are a singing congregation. There's something about that you sense the heart of people reflected sometimes in how they worship, and you worship well. I've just, this morning and this evening, to be a part of that with the choir this morning. And then Pastor Don and I went we were at the same school together. And then Pastor Tim and I, we served in other opposite parts of Ohio. And then, of course, Pastor Andy and I were in the Central District together. But it's good to be with you. So this morning, if you missed, we talked about, and you'll see this on the screen, but we talked about the fact that you and I are sent by Jesus as what? As hope dealers, right? Hope dealers. We have a lady in our church who signs every email, every letter, Elizabeth, hope dealer. And we're hope dealers to our neighborhoods, to the nations of the world. And you and I have this commission that we get to be a part of the story that Jesus is writing in the world today. That he's sent us on a commission. And the most important thing happening in the world today is not who wins the NBA, you know, all-star game today, or who won the Super Bowl, or what happens with the stock market, or the most important thing is what's happening in the church of Jesus Christ. Because he's building a family that will last forever. And you and I can be a part of that, and we get to deal hope here locally and also globally. But at the same time, we have an enemy, right? We have an enemy who is seeking to work against us, whose mission is defined by Jesus, that in John chapter 10, that we have an enemy whose mission is to do three things. Remember what they are? To steal and to kill and to what? Destroy. You think you have a bullseye in your back tonight? You absolutely do. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a hope dealer, you have an enemy who wants to put you on the bench, to cause you to be ineffective. And there's a lot of ways he does that, but I want to just speak to one of those strategies tonight, and it's this. It's a matter of discouragement. That sometimes we'll get up in the morning, or maybe we look back in a season of life and we have this nagging sense of, have I really made a difference? Is there any progress that we've made? Do my prayers really shape what God is doing in the world? Is my giving having a lasting impact? I mean, I want to be part of God's mission in the world, but sometimes it looks like, when you look at the news or we see, it feels like we're losing ground. We see people who were once leading in great capacities who have gotten into the ditch. Marriages that have fallen apart, or people who have gotten themselves into moral failure. And the enemy loves to sow seeds of discouragement. And even if it's not an epic fail, that if he can do just enough to plant seeds of discouragement in our heart, that we say, maybe what I do doesn't matter after all. That if he can cause us, if he can paralyze us from being part of what he's doing in the world today, and we say, I don't really have a lot of hope because I'm just not really confident that I'm making... You ever have that lurking in the shadows of your life? You might say, Jonathan, does that ever hit you? Absolutely, it does. I love the church family I get to pastor. I feel really privileged. I actually love Cleveland, Ohio. I mean, that's like an act of God, right? But then I'll have built into someone for years, maybe a person who came to Christ, and they fall away from the faith. Or there's a family that's walked alongside and been partners in ministry, and they end up leaving the church. They don't say anything, and when you finally get in touch, and they, you find out they've left over something, you think, that's not only a second tier, that's like a, I think we probably went through that all over the country during the pandemic of the last couple of years. Maybe there's a costly facility repair that wasn't anticipated, or we'll pray for something and just say, God, you can absolutely do this. And it doesn't happen. And discouragement can set in. Here's what I know after a few times around the block is that discouragement is one of the enemy's chief tools. And God's work often advances through tears, maybe periods of no apparent growth, discouragement along the way, tensions with colleagues, financial challenges that you can serve God for long periods without seeing great success, or maybe with the always feeling like your heart is sort of heavy. So in those times, what do we hold on to? As we think of being present among all peoples of the world and saying, God, I want to be a part, but sometimes I wonder, does my praying, does my giving, does our sending, does it make a difference? What do we hold on to? I want to establish this tonight. Every investment that you make for Jesus and His church, it counts more than you could ever imagine. I am absolutely convinced of that. If you're seeking to please God and to make a difference for others and for His kingdom, it counts. God is at work more than you know, and you are going to share in a harvest that will last far beyond your life. I want us to see the rock solid evidence in two ways. First, Scripture promises it. And secondly, history affirms it. We have a clear answer based on the authority of God's Word. And I'd like you to turn with me, if you have your Bible, to Galatians chapter 6. In my church, it seems like 80% of the people are on their phones. If you like the Bible app as well, or you brought an iPad, whatever works best for you. There's no question that Paul, the apostle, who writes here in Galatians 6, dealt with disappointment as well. Dear friends who let him down, unhealthy churches, colleagues who stumbled, physical weariness. And here's what he concludes, Galatians chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, here, there, and everywhere, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I want to laser in just for a moment on verse 9 there. He says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. If what? If we don't give up. There's a present component of that. He says, let's not become weary. Today, I don't want you to become weary. Whatever it is that God is calling you to do, whatever the Spirit's prompting you, he says, I don't want you to grow weary. Because he talks about a future reality, he says, you will reap a harvest. Don't grow weary in the present, because in the future you'll reap a harvest. But here's the contingency. If you do not give up. That's what the Bible promises. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. The Scriptures promise it. History affirms it. That doing good, when he says don't become weary in doing good, it's not real complicated. I mean, I think Paul would say when you put your trust in Jesus and allow him to have the center place in your life, you really say, Lord, I want to live like you lived. I want to live in service to others. I want to do good wherever and however I can. As a hope dealer, I want to do good for the people who live maybe in my home. The person, God, you've given me as maybe a spouse or a friend here. I want to do good to people in the community here. You value those who serve in the place where you eat. You call them by name. You see them as a person made in the image of God. You see them like Jesus sees them, and you love them like he loves them. You do good to a friend who's facing their own personal battle. You come alongside them. You send them a text. You jot them a note. You call them out of the blue. You say, I don't want you to be alone in your grief or in your crisis. And you do good. You don't grow weary in doing good, even when you don't receive back. You do spiritual battle through your prayers. You get out missionary prayer cards as we talk about what God is doing around the world. Or maybe you receive an Alliance, the email prayer requests that come in every week, or you read the Alliance Life. I want to make a plug. If you don't get the Alliance Life, it's yours for free. And they continue to win awards. It's just a great, but they have prayer requests in here, and you can pray for people by name and say, Lord, I want to remember not only the people who are going, I want to remember the people groups. What you're doing in parts of Indonesia, among the Rohingya of Myanmar, Lord, other places that maybe you get in touch with international workers and you encourage them and say, I want you to know you're not forgotten. You make an impact with your generosity. Many of you, I talked about that this morning, you're giving generously, you support the global work. You know that your financial investment is allowing people to serve in difficult places and expressing the compassion and the forgiveness of Jesus to people who matter so much to Him. You listen for prompts of the Spirit and you do whatever good He's called you to do. He says, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't give up. And the promise, He says, you will reap what? A harvest. You'll reap a harvest. Now, most of us are not farmers. Maybe a few of you do some planting here, but there's a few laws of the harvest that I think we can talk about even if we're not farmers. Number one is you always harvest what you plant. You say that's pretty obvious. If you plant seeds of corn, you will harvest corn. If you plant tomato seeds, you'll harvest tomatoes. And as followers of Jesus, what does that mean for us? Paul tells us here in Galatians 6, verse 8, he says, a man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Put simply, if you seek to please God with all your heart, he says, you're going to reap good. You'll reap life forever. But he says, if you try to please yourself, if you live for yourself and your own happiness, he says, you will reap in the end destruction. So it starts with the fundamental decision in my life, in your life, to say, who do I want to please most in my life? That decision will determine the course of your life. And when you wake up in the morning to say, what is my aim in life? Is my aim today to be a hope dealer? To do good, whatever good the Spirit prompts me to do. You always harvest what you plant. Secondly, you always harvest more than you plant. This is another wonderful law of the harvest, isn't it? That there's something about the generous nature of God. We don't have many farmers in our church. We're in more the suburban area of Cleveland, Ohio. But we have one guy who comes in from about 25, 30 minutes away. And he has acres and acres and acres of, he farms corn. And he ends up supplying many of the grocery stores in our area. And one day he asked me after church, he said, Pastor Jonathan, could I bring in my seed and just have you pray with me? I want to honor God in everything that I do. And would you pray over my seed? Never done that before, but I said, let's pray and just ask God that He'll, as you honor Him, that He'll honor your hard work. So he comes in, has about a shoebox full of seed, and he said, you know how much the seed cost? This is about $25,000 worth of seed. I had no idea. I took it, mistakenly dropped it. No, I didn't do that. And we prayed over that seed, but we realized one of the laws of the harvest is that that box of seed planted would produce by the truckload dozens and dozens, perhaps hundreds of truckloads of corn to be shipped out all over Northeast Ohio. You always harvest more than you plant. And when God is involved, how much more? You know, there's just something about His generous nature that you know, Paul in Ephesians when he says that he does immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, right? We just have a generous Father who is always at work and wants to accomplish good. It's sort of like the boy bringing his lunch and he offers his lunch to Jesus, and Jesus does far more than that little guy could have ever imagined. So don't go tired of doing good, and don't give up, because you always harvest more than you plant. And then one more, you always harvest after you plant. This is one of the challenges, right? Because if we could experience a spiritual harvest, sort of like we do a physical harvest in farming, we'd say, well, if I plant within this many number of months, I'm going to see this person's going to come to Christ, or this is going to happen. And it's just not quite like that, isn't it? We have a God who's sovereign in all of his ways. And when Paul says, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up, he doesn't give us a timetable, does he? Isaiah chapter 46 has been one of Mary's and my life verses where through the prophet says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. The Lord says, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Sometimes the crops grow quickly, sometimes very slowly, sometimes very differently than we expected, but every bit of sowing in Jesus' name will produce a crop in his time, in his sovereign time. Jesus himself tells us in Matthew chapter 6, he says, you know, the Father sees every time you, what? Every time you pray, every time you give, every time you fast, the Father takes note, and he will reward you for what you've done. The promise here that we have is, don't become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, God's time, his sovereign time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. You know, I think in this life we see just a fraction, don't we, of what God ultimately does. But one day from heaven's vantage point, can you imagine what it will be like when we get to heaven one day and we look back and the Lord says, can I show you what I did when you prayed and it felt like nothing happened? When you gave sacrificially and you wondered what actually happens with those gifts, or you spoke to someone about your faith and they seemed to just not really, and you never saw them again. Can I show you what happened to that person in their journey? You will reap a harvest if you don't give up. First, Scripture promises it. Secondly, what do we say? History affirms it. We could tell hundreds of stories about this. I like to tell three about how God keeps his promises, and I'm sure you could add many more. And I want to encourage you this week as you consider this, and maybe you're having a conversation, to reflect back and say, you know, I thought about the harvest and how Jesus honored his promise, and he brought a harvest, maybe not months later, maybe not years later, but decades later. Let me share three stories. One is very close to home for me. It's the church family where I get to pastor. And then two from what God is doing around the world through the efforts of Alliance churches like the Village Church and what you're doing to be present among all peoples. A few years ago, our church family celebrated the 60th anniversary, six decades of... And so we stepped back and we looked at the history of Grace Church in Cleveland, Ohio, and it started with a group of about 30 people in 1958. It was a dysfunctional group. It was an unwanted church plant. Those usually don't go very well. And it didn't go well for the first 10 years of our church family. When my dad, as Pastor Andy mentioned earlier, my dad came as the first pastor, and he didn't know what he had gotten himself into. It was rough sledding. Rough surfing. You don't sled here. And it was a motley crew, and there were no doubt times that my dad with divisive people or challenging times or not having received a paycheck, as modest as that was, for just thought, I just don't know. I don't know if I... And yet he never felt a release from Jesus to leave Cleveland, Ohio. And so he stayed and he stayed and he stayed for 38 years. And there were many potholes along the way, but he continued to plant with many other people and didn't give up. And today, I remember before Mom and Dad, my mom went to heaven a year ago, and I would often tell them, I said, Mom and Dad and many other leaders at Grace, I said, I stand on your shoulders. That 60 years later, that as a church family, we've seen over 10,000 people give their lives to Jesus. This year, I think we surpassed 5,000 people being baptized. In those 60 years, we've planted 10 churches. We've given as a church family over $20 million to Alliance Missions. Can I just tell you, in the beginning years of that little motley crew of people, that would have been the furthest thing from the minds of those who were seeking to be faithful. They thought just surviving would have been a victory. God keeps his promises. You'll reap a harvest if what? If you don't give up. If you don't give up. We also see it in the global outreach of the Alliance, and sometimes it's helpful to see it decades later, to look back. I spoke to even a few here today who said, you know, after my first term or years into our ministry, it was tough. It was very discouraging. As an Alliance family, we are dealing hope around the world. I want to just tell two stories that to see how decades later, two Alliance churches in other countries that recently celebrated 100th anniversaries, and just say, looking back, what did we see, how history confirms the promises of Scripture? One is about, I'll just go back to the beginning. It's a few short years after the founding of the Gospel Tabernacle in New York City. There was a relatively young former Presbyterian pastor named Albert Benjamin Simpson. And he began this church that his intent was to reach out to the immigrants in New York City, but also to people in far-flung places around the world. And they sent their first missionaries to the Congo. And the attempt, on the face of it, failed miserably. The team fell apart, replacements came, and more followed. By the 20th anniversary of their work in the Congo, there were more missionary graves than there were living staff. More graves than living staff. You think you would have stayed? I think I might have said, I just don't think this is working. The discouragement, were these lives being wasted? Many of these people in their 20s, 30s, losing children, losing spouses. Well, you may know the story of what happened. They didn't give up, and a critical decision to stay the course eventually brought fruit. And believers began to be baptized and discipled, and they reproduced, and churches were planted. It started in about 1890. About 25 years later, there were about 800 people nationwide in the Alliance Church of Congo. In the decades that followed, Alliance missionaries committed themselves to sharing the gospel in word and deed. They operated chapels and clinics and schools, and sometimes those churches were occupying the same buildings, and churches multiplied, and they prioritized education and practical experience for emerging pastors. And by 1990, 100 years later, missionaries were transitioning out of the Congo, and there were about 200,000 believers in the Alliance Church. Today, about 30 years later, Alliance churches in what is now the Democratic Republic of Congo have more than 1.5 million believers, which is about I don't know, maybe three or four times the size of what we are in the United States as an Alliance church. They have hundreds and hundreds of Alliance churches. They haven't reached all the provinces, and so their goal is to plant another 500 churches. Meanwhile, they operate more than 30 hospitals and clinics. They have government-sanctioned oversight of a school district that employs 8,000 teachers, and they serve 100,000 students in 319 schools. They've planted churches in London and Brussels, and yes, even a church in Cleveland, Ohio. We have a Congolese Alliance church about 20 minutes from our church family. And they're going to host the Alliance World Fellowship Quadrennial in just a couple of years. 70 national Alliance churches will all gather in the Democratic Republic of Congo, Lord willing, in 2025. Here's what I wonder. I wonder about the earlier missionaries to the Congo. What was it like for a wife who grieved the death of her young husband, the father of her children? What was it like for parents who sent their children away and had long absences and perhaps never saw them again this side of heaven? In this life, many of those people never saw the extent of the harvest. It's often the case, isn't it? People who give and pray, maybe even lay down their lives, and they never get to see the results this side of heaven. What if they had given up? What if they had given up? Instead, there was a bigger harvest than they ever could have imagined, and God honored their commitment. He always does. Even today, He keeps His promise. You'll reap a harvest if what? If you don't give up. One more story. This is just from a month ago. Maybe you saw there was some headlines about this, but last month there was a 100-year celebration of the Alliance and really the Protestant church in the nation of Cambodia. At this celebration were well over 10,000 people. It was all about Jesus. It was interdenominational. And field director David Manfred told the quick history of what happened over the last 100 years in the nation of Cambodia. In the first 47 years, there were less than 1,000 believers. 47 years. Then there was a spurt of growth from 1970 to 1975 where they had 10,000 believers in just 5 years. They thought, wow, the gospel has finally taken root. The church is going to explode. And then something happened. Some of you know about the Khmer Rouge and the killing fields. And 80% of Christians in the Alliance Church became martyrs. 80%. The church was left with 2,000 people. Many who were still living had to flee for their lives. They landed in refugee camps, and even those who didn't know Christ, and they saw the love of Jesus in action through Alliance International Workers. And from 1980 to 1995, from 2,000, they grew to 20,000 believers. Today, from 1990 to 2023, there are over 300,000 followers of Jesus in 220 churches, and it's one of the fastest growing evangelical churches in the world. How did it all begin? In 1923, there were believers like you who prayed and who gave so that workers could be sent out. And among them were two couples that maybe some of you even know their names or you know some of their descendants. One couple, Arthur and Esther Hammond. The other couple, David and Muriel Ellison. Two young couples. They translated the Bible. They started a Bible school. After several people had come to Christ, a small church was planted. The church began to grow, and then World War II came. So from 1923 until the World War began, they saw maybe a couple hundred believers. And then they were kicked out of the country. They came back and they continued to invest. And they began to see some growth, but it was very modest. And then they graduated to heaven. One of David and Muriel, they had several children. One of those is a woman that some of you may have met, Helen Ellenberger. And Helen Ellenberger was born to David and Muriel way back in those first difficult decades. And I imagine Helen is close to 90 years old now. Last month, she was invited to sit on the platform in Cambodia at this gathering of thousands of believers, and she was seated next to the Prime Minister of Cambodia, who honored her and her family in the alliance. Even the secular government expressing great appreciation for the work that has been done. And here's what Helen said just a few weeks ago. She said, if my parents, this is just goes right back to Paul's promise in Galatians 6. She said, if my parents could have seen the celebration, they would have just been rejoicing. And I think they did see it from heaven. As far as your eye could see, there were people there in Cambodia at that celebration who were there to praise the name of Jesus and to thank him for 100 years of the gospel in Cambodia. God keeps his promises, doesn't he? You will reap a harvest if you don't give up. So do you ever wonder when you get up in the morning and you try to do the right thing and you say, Lord, maybe you'll use this week, you'll say, Lord, I want to be a hope dealer. I want to be in mission with you. What good are you calling me to do today? Maybe it's a continuation of what you've already been doing. And you serve and you volunteer and you give and you pray and you're reaching out to neighbors and other residents and you're saying, Lord, I want you to use my life for your purposes. Can I tell you today that based on the authority of God's word, scripture teaches it, history affirms it, that the Heavenly Father sees every good deed. You are going to have a share in the harvest if you do not give up. I implore you. I exhort you. I encourage you. Do not give up because you want to be a part of the harvest one day, right? You know, friends, those who came before had a choice to make. Each one of them, my parents, in very discouraging days. I remember coming home, my mom just being in a puddle of tears, and my dad up at 5 a.m. and he couldn't sleep. There were missionaries, no doubt, that I've never met, and I'll meet someday in heaven, who I'm sure shed many tears and wept and were discouraged and thought, what's wrong with our strategy? We've been doing this for years. For what? And they didn't give up. And God's promise is being kept for them. And maybe we won't see, and I think we won't see, but a fraction of all that God is doing, we won't see the full impact until one day we're standing around the throne. And it won't be a crowd of 10,000 or 15,000 believers in Cambodia. It will be a multitude as far as the eye can see. Amen? From every people and tribe and nation, every language group, worshiping before the Lamb and singing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. And I think we might high-five each other and say, oh, he is so right. The promise of Scripture. I'm so glad we didn't grow weary in doing good, because indeed at the proper time we did reap a harvest because we didn't give up. God is faithful. Continue serving, praying, giving, whatever he calls you to do, so you can be part of that great harvest and celebrate one day in heaven. Our God is faithful. Amen. Father, we thank you today that you've never broken a promise. We know you won't. We sang earlier, standing on the promises that cannot fail. That cannot fail, Lord, as we sang that, my spirit just said, yes, yes, your promises never fail. We thank you, Lord, that even in the darkness of this broken world, even when your harvest doesn't come according to our timetable, Lord, some here are praying for children or grandchildren. They're praying for neighbors. They're serving in some capacity and they're wondering, will there be a harvest? Is my service making a difference? Lord, sustain them. May they be immovable as they serve you, knowing that you keep your promises. And Lord, may you give us a vision of what heaven will be like one day and what it will be to stand in your presence and to see the wonders of what you've done. You're faithful. You're true. You're good. You're generous. We love you tonight. Fill us with your spirit and do all that you desire through our lives. We pray for the glory of your name. And everyone said, amen.